Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're having a lot of fun today on this Labor Day. Thank you for joining us on this Labor Day. We do appreciate that you take the time to spend some time with us. And we've got Tim Staples with us, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. Hello again, Tim.
It is great to be with you. What a first hour.
I know. That was a really good first hour.
Awesome.
Now we got all the riffraff out of the way. We're going to have the good. No, that's not true. What we're doing today is a staff open forum. So everybody who's asking their question is a member of the staff. And we thought it's fun for us to get to have our friends and colleagues come in and hang out with us in the studio. But it's also, we thought, a nice opportunity for you to meet some of the folks here at Catholic Answers. So now we introduce you to the Director of Development here at Catholic Answers, Dave Matheson. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Cy. How are you? Tim? I'm
very well, thanks.
And now you said we got through with the riffraff, but we've got Dave.
We're about to be through with
that. Come
we're
on almost now.
Sorry about that. Sorry. So I don't know if we've ever talked about this on the air
I
before.
I had to do that.
But something about you that I find fascinating, among the many great things about you, is you can keep score at a baseball game, at a professional baseball game. You can be the official scorekeeper.
I can. Yeah, I've actually, so to step back a little bit, soon after I got out of college, I worked for the Detroit Tigers for 4 years in their PR department. When I changed careers, I had the opportunity to work for Major League Baseball as an official scorekeeper. And since 2001, I've done that. I worked in Houston for 6 years as a scorekeeper at Astros games. I worked for, I guess, about 10 years in Washington, D.C., for the Nationals. Yeah, for Nationals games. And then just started, I hooked on with the Padres. And we do have baseball this year, which is a beautiful thing.
Is this just your way of getting into games free? Is that basically the scam that you
I can
have
think
worked?
Of way better ways to get into games free. It's like I tell my kids, I say, you may never know what it's like to have 35,000 people boo you, but I know.
Yeah.
Because
Tim's
for example,
come close.
Tim's
maybe 5,000.
Yeah, a couple thousand. Yeah. Right. So the point being, you know, a popular hometown player hits a ball. The fans want it to be a hit. I call it an error. They disagree and express their lack of appreciation for the way that I ruled on the play. So.
And if you change it to a hit, you get cheered, don't you? Doesn't that happen sometimes?
It can. Yeah, can happen. You know, I've been doing it for almost 20 years, and I probably change two calls a year.
Right.
You know, try to do it during the game.
Yeah.
You know, because it was an opportunity. You have an opportunity to look at replays and
right. Cool.
And things like that. So, it's a lot of fun, but not quite as much fun as working with Cy Kellett and Tim Staples here at Catholic Answers.
Thank you.
Hey, I take away what I said earlier.
So just take a 20 out of that bucket of
$20. I'm going to change that earlier ruling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So as Director of Development, you keep us financially sound, however. That's your job.
Right. Well, that's I'm a cog in that wheel.
Yeah.
Of course, you know, we have our finance team led by Phil Lenihan. We have, of course, our president, Chris Check, and others. But our job really is to give folks an opportunity to show them the joy of giving by giving to Catholic Answers. And we are so blessed that we have such loyal and generous supporters. We have folks that have been giving us $10 a month for the last 20 years.
It's
amazing. And we add new people all the time. In fact, we've got about 6,000 monthly donors here at Catholic Answers.
Wow, that's great.
Right. And a little more, about half of those give us $25 or less per month.
Beautiful.
And those are the people that keep our lights on. And then we've got great larger donors, those that have been blessed to be able to do so, $1,000, $5,000 or more. And they're the ones that really help us be ambitious with things like the brand new Catholic Answers School of Apologetics.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, so say just for example, someone's listening right now and they're like, I got an extra million.
Sure.
What could you do with the million? What could you do here at Catholic Answers?
Well, I tell you what, one of the things that we are really looking to do, and Tim's a big part of this, is in fact expanding Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. We want to make this the biggest, the baddest, the best school of apologetics in the world,
so
and we're well
other
on our way.
So people can explain and defend the faith. So it's not just Jimmy Tim and Carlo and Trent here.
And you hear from the experts teaching you how to do so. And the other thing, something that we're working on actively right now here at the Apostolate that we're looking to raise money for is redesigning the Catholic Answers Live app. It's going to be expensive, but we are going to make this. We're not just looking at other Catholic apps to say, how do we make this the best Catholic app? We're looking at things like Audible, things like Spotify.
Wow.
We want to make this app one of the best apps out there, Catholic or not. And beautiful. I think our the fans of Catholic Answers Live are going to love it. But we need some support to help make that happen.
You know what, brother? You just, that I'm going to keep this in my head. 6,000 monthly donors, mm-hmm. about half give $25 or less?
$25 or less.
$25 or less. That is Catholic Answers, man.
I know.
That's beautiful. I got to really keep that in my head because I say that a lot during our drives, but not with the numbers. Mm. Yeah. I think that really brings it home for folks. We're a family, and we try to say it all the time, right? It doesn't matter if it's $10 a month. Those are the people that keep the lights on. But then, I'm not sure. Dave comes in here and verifies
that's
that
right. With actual
that's
numbers.
That's a fact. Yes.
Dave, we got to get your questions. So you came in with a question for Tim Staples. What's your question?
I did, and I have to give my 22-year-old son, Daniel, props for this one. I said, hey, anything on your mind that's burning that you'd like to ask Tim Staples? And he said, Dad, ask him this. Okay. So the question is, within the church, we talk about papal supremacy, and we talk about papal primacy.
Right.
Okay. And can you distinguish between the two of them, and why does the Catholic Church insist on supremacy? That seems to be one of the biggest stumbling blocks to reunion with the Orthodox, for
example. Boy, have you asked an important question. And first of all, we have to understand that Vatican Council I, that defined this infallibly, states it so beautifully. Session 4 of that great Council, Vatican Council I, which was, by the way, cut short, you know, due to the Franco-Prussian War, and basically Vatican II kind of finished what hadn't been completed at Vatican I. But Vatican I in Session 4, and it would be Chapter 1 and Paragraphs 1 and 6, for those of you that are taking notes, that are really important here. The Church defines what is actually titled the apostolic primacy. This is defining what the apostolic primacy means. Now, we've come to use the term supremacy to define what was taught here. And so I just want to read a couple of paragraphs because it's so beautiful here. We teach and declare that according to the gospel evidence, and that's important, this is rooted, grounded in sacred scripture, and Vatican I just takes it apart. You know, the biblical exegesis on Matthew 16, 18, and 19, and Luke 22, 29 through 32, and John 21, 15 through 17 is beautiful at Vatican Council I. If we had a couple hours, we could really dive into this. But we teach and declare that according to the gospel evidence, a primacy of jurisdiction, and that's the key, the difference between the Orthodox view of primacy and what we referred to as supremacy has to do with jurisdiction. A primacy of jurisdiction over the whole Church of God was immediately and directly promised to the blessed Apostle Peter and conferred on him by Christ the Lord. Now, without getting into all the reading more of this, the council goes on to define that primacy means a immediate jurisdictional authority over all, and it goes down the list. All patriarchs, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, monsignors, priests, deacons, to every individual Catholic. The Pope has a primacy of jurisdiction that is immediate. In other words, the Pope has supreme authority in that sense over Cycelate. And so he has the authority.
He never
to
calls,
say,
though, and tells me to do anything. Like, I never get the call.
Actually, he does.
Oh, okay, all right.
Whenever he declares something for the universal church, whether it's faith, morals, or a juridical matter, he's talking to you.
All right.
Now, this, well, let's say, rustles the feathers of our Orthodox friends. Let me skip down to paragraph 6. There's a lot more here, but I want to read this part. Therefore, if anyone says that Blessed Peter the Apostle was not appointed by Christ the Lord as prince of all the apostles and visible head of the whole church militant, or that it was a primacy of honor only and not one of true and proper jurisdiction, that's aimed right at our Orthodox friends, and that he directly and immediately received this from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, let him be an anathema. And so the key is here, with the Orthodox, there is a primacy. They acknowledge, in fact, many Orthodox scholars, one particular that I go to when I have questions about the Orthodox, will acknowledge they can't have an ecumenical council without the Pope, because you have to have all the patriarchs. And he has a primacy of honor among the patriarchs. Now, it's honor, but at least some of them acknowledge that's the reason why you haven't had an ecumenical council for 1,300 years for the Orthodox, and that's very important. But it's a primacy of honor only. And so he's referred to as first among equals, which, by the way, we as Catholics can agree with in a sense, first among equals, meaning for a Catholic, that means he is first, he has a primacy among equals. All bishops are equal in the sense that there's no ontological difference between the holy orders that the Pope has and the holy orders that Bishop McElroy has here in San Diego. There's no, he doesn't get a super holy orders, right? It's the same holy orders. But the Pope receives a charismatic gift, a gift that comes upon the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, and it's charismatic in the sense it's not dependent upon his holiness. It works through him. He could be theoretically a scoundrel, but if he declares something, exercising the keys of the kingdom, you can take it to the bank. That comes right from Jesus, right? Right. And so it's not a mere primacy of honor. But see, when we say first among equals, we say equal in the sense they all have the same holy orders. But primacy means he has that charismatic gift over all the other bishops, to where he has the final say. Whereas this primacy of honor among the Orthodox, well, yeah, the Pope has a primacy. It's important, but in the end, and here's the fatal flaw of Orthodoxy, no one can say, thus saith God. No one bishop can say, thus saith God, this is what we believe. They say, nope, it's got to be an ecumenical council where all the bishops speak, or else we're not bound by it. Well, what's the problem? You can't have an ecumenical council because you don't have one of the patriarchs, the Bishop of Rome. And so basically, for my Orthodox friends, you're stalled. You can't, and this is why the Orthodox, God bless them, they're so close to us, but they can't speak to matters like embryonic stem cell research or human cloning, or even some of the more pertinent moral issues of our day. They don't have that singular voice. And so you've got Orthodox priests who will say contraception's fine, and some will say it's not, because they don't have an ecumenical council saying, thus saith God. So that kind of gets at it, the supremacy of jurisdiction, meaning he has absolute authority. And this is rooted, let's face it, in the gospel. Whatever you bind on earth, that, you know, that is a radical statement Jesus made to Peter.
Yeah.
Whatever you bind, it's like giving somebody a blank check. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. You got the power of heaven backing you up, which implies that heaven is involved in the binding. Yeah. So that heaven can say, yep, that's from us, because we guided it all along the way. Huge difference between a primacy of honor and a supremacy of jurisdiction.
So now your son will stay Catholic and not become Orthodox, you think?
I don't think that was ever a danger.
Okay, all right.
He's a very thoughtful young man.
All right. Dave Matheson, Director of Development, thanks. Thanks for coming in.
Thank you, guys. Bro.
Thank you, Tim. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more staff open forum here at Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
I've seen the power of prayer many times in my life. I believe you will too if you commit to spending time with God every single day. Prayer changes things. Prayer moves God's heart. This doesn't mean that we can control or manipulate Him, but as His children, He wants us to express our wants, our needs, our desires, and our trials and our joys. He already knows them all, so enunciating them helps us to see when and how God answers our prayers in powerful ways.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This is an exciting moment for me. This is a seminal moment in my time here at Catholic Answers. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's staff open forum. Tim, of course, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. How many years you been here?
I've been here 15. It'll be 16 years on January 3rd.
We got somebody here who's got you beat.
Oh, yes, he does.
To ask a question for possibly the first time in the history of Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin, Senior Apologist here at Catholic Answers. Hi, Jimmy.
Hi. So I'm Jimmy from San Diego, and I have a question. Because, see, originally I was born in Texas, but it was just because my dad had a teaching assignment there during the summer. I mean, he was from Texas, as was my mom and the rest of my family. But then his main teaching job was in Arkansas, so we moved back there, and that's where I was raised for the most part.
Yes.
This is Jimmy's favorite thing. Yes. When a caller gives you his biography before he gets to the question.
This question came up because, you know, growing up in the South, my family was religious. We had a religious background, and like my grandmother gave me a Bible when
I was
13.
How did this lead to your present hairstyle?
Well, I read about the Nazarite vow and where you don't cut your hair, and so I thought, hey, why not just let it grow?
I'm going to have to ask you to get to your question, caller, because that's so funny. The one time Jimmy has a question, he does the very thing that drives him crazy.
It drives all apologists crazy, by the way. Yes.
So after my grandmother gave me this Bible, I started reading it, certain passages I thought, maybe I should do more than just read. Maybe I should memorize this. My question
it's a question. He's getting to the question.
My question is one that involves Bible memorization, because a lot of people think Bible memorization is very important. And I know how I handle Bible memorization, but I'm curious, Tim Staples, how you handle Bible memorization. How important do you think it is compared to just ordinary Bible reading? Are there particular, how do you select which passages you might want to memorize? And are there any particular techniques that you use to memorize passages?
Right. Great question, Jimmy. And actually a great deal of my memorization comes out of my Protestant upbringing. It became a habit, Jimmy, for me when I was 8 years old at Boulevard Baptist Church in Falls Church, Virginia. And the beginnings were not exactly very virtuous. It was because my Sunday school teacher had us in competition each Sunday, who could memorize the most verses, and you would win something. And so all of my brothers and I, we were all big time competitors in everything. And so I was determined, I'm going to win. And there was this one kid in my class who beat me every time.
Really?
And I would study and study and memorize, because we would do things like memorize, you know, the Romans Road, Jimmy, you know, the Romans Road verses, or the 23rd Psalm, the books of the Bible, all of these sorts of things. And then, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the key verses, John 3, 16. But it ended up getting quite extensive over time, whole psalms and things like that. But it was because I kept losing that I got. I was always number two, but I don't think I ever beat him. This kid who, as I understand, would later become a pastor. But at any rate, that kind of, it became habituated in me, Jimmy. So even though I got away from God in my teen years, when I came back to faith when I was 18 years old, I just picked up where I left off. And so when I was studying, and then I very early on, Jimmy, started to teach at my local Assembly of God shortly after I came back to Christ, and I was evangelizing. I got involved in prison ministry, detention center ministry, teaching a singles Bible study, which, by the way, I found out, I don't know if Monsignor would like me to tell this story, but a particular very famous priest actually came to one of my Bible studies back in about 82, and he was a Catholic who was kind of wayward, came to my Bible study, and he will tell you it kind of got him fired up. He's now on the radio. He's a famous, well, it is Monsignor Pope. I don't think he would mind me saying that. At least I don't think so. But at any rate, so the memorization part was just so in me that whenever I was teaching, and I think this is a key to memorization too, I would read over and over and purposely memorize. But what helped me tremendously was then teaching it. Because it's one thing to memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but there's something about, you know, faith is a muscle, right? We say it's a theological virtue. We have to, what is virtue, but a habit of the soul that inclines us to act in accordance with right reason, right? So it's something that you do, and then you become habituated in. Well, the memory is kind of like a muscle, right?
Okay.
So you continue to repeat, 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 and then the key is when you give it away to somebody, when you teach it. It seems to me that's when it sticks in my head. And so over the years, now when I became Catholic later, I found myself having to memorize a lot more stuff, because we got the catechism and
right.
and lots of theology and such, but I've never left that foundation. Now, I don't have a theory like, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas had his memorization technique and such. I don't really have a technique other than I read things over and over and over, and then when I give them away, they tend to stick. And so I always say to folks, if you want to memorize, you got to read. You got to read and read. You should read the Word of God every day. And then you're going to find when you give it away, there will be particular verses that become the most important. Whenever you teach, whether it's evangelizing someone, you're going to discover, for example, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in order to answer that, right? That, you know, for by grace we are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, then, there are certain verses of Scripture you're going to discover you need to show that, hey, works also have a role to play in salvation. And so Romans 2, 6, and 7, Galatians 6, 7 through 9 come into play. And I'll just quote the one there in Romans 2. God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption. Eternal life is a reward for good works. So that's how, Jimmy, it worked for me. Is it's one thing, you got to read, 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 but then you have to narrow the field when you're teaching someone or you're sharing the faith, and that's where it becomes important to zero in on those particular verses that you need to respond to a particular verse, and that's when that, at least for me, sticks in my head.
Jimmy, I'm curious if that could, because you'd be well known for having memorized a great deal of Scripture. So
does he memorizes everything.
Does that comport with, like, does that sound familiar to you, or does your mind work in a completely different way?
Well, I didn't have as much emphasis on memorization early on. I wasn't raised actively religiously for most of my life, and so I didn't do the Bible drills and stuff in Sunday school. But in broad strokes, yes. One of the decisions I made early on was I want to do quantity reading. I want to read as much as possible, and that meant not memorizing as much. Now, if I identify as I'm reading particular passages that would be useful in the future, obviously I pay more attention to them, but I wanted to get broad familiarity with what's going on in God's word. And then I let the verses that get into my memory get there by sort of by their utility, by based on how often I need to call them up. And there are some, like, you know, Matthew 16, the Petrine Confession and what Jesus says to Peter. I mean, I could recite that word for word because it comes up so often.
Right. Right.
But also, I look, when I do want to memorize something, I try to look for structure, because in what Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16, he's got three statements, each of which has three parts.
Right.
And so by recognizing that structure, it makes it easy for me to remember what goes in each one of those nine slots.
Yeah. Right.
And so that's just a technique that happens to apply there. But thank you, Tim Staples. Hey, I appreciate it.
God bless you, man.
Thank you both. That was kind of fun to have Jimmy call in and ask a question. thanks for rambling on and on, Jimmy Akin. Could we just get you to get to your question?
And thanks for not stumping me, because that's the one guy that could stump me.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Staff Open Forum at Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are having fun for this Labor Day program. As a matter of fact, I love doing this. I hope this becomes a thing where we do this a couple times a year.
We're having so much fun.
Tim Staples, great, our guest, of course, a director of apologetics and evangelization. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and now we're joined by the quietest, most shyest, yes, retiringest person in the building, director of marketing, Donna Barrick. Hi, Donna.
Hi, Cy. Should I whisper?
That'll be a first. How are you, Donna?
I'm really good.
And by the way, Donna, since she's come here, has revolutionized our marketing at Catholic Answers. It's been it's amazing to watch this woman work.
She's a superstar.
She is the Energizer Bunny.
Very kind.
Who just goes for it. It's like,
you know,
wow.
I don't think it is kind. I think he's telling the exact truth.
Like,
it's everything's different since you've been here.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. And your first day here, you got bit by a spider.
I did. And they had to saw my wedding bands off in the emergency room. I was sitting in the studio, and I saw my finger just get bigger and bigger. And I'm telling you, Chris Check came to my office and said, "Hey, the devil doesn't like the work we do here, so be prepared for strange things." And then I got bit by the spider.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I don't think the devil wanted you here because you have been such a gift to
That's
this apostolate.
So kind. Thank you, guys.
Yeah.
Amen.
And how's marketing going? I don't know what it is, but I'm told that it's really important and you're great at it.
The Spirit's with us. We're yeah. working hard. The team is incredible. So we've got Thomas, and he's doing social media, and Carrie Beck, our marketing manager, and he books all of our authors and does tons of work in media and e-commerce. And then Peggy Stenbeck, she also does all the retail side of the business, Amazon, Ingram Distribution. So it's just incredible.
I'm with you. Whatever all that means. I know this. I'm just finishing up my CASA course. You know, I have a course coming out on the church, the apologetics of ecclesiology. So are you going to sell like a million of them?
We're already selling it. This is breathe this stuff. We dream it. So yeah, it's going to sell, baby.
Yeah, there's a couple of big books coming out. You got Bishop Strickland's. Am I supposed to say
Light
that?
And Leaven.
Bishop Strickland's.
You can pre-order it now at shop.catholic.com.
You got what Todd said the other day in the meeting is a great contribution to the apologetics of purgatory. With Carlo's new book coming out on purgatory.
Oh, believe me, I've gone over this thing with Carlo, and it is extraordinary. It really is. It's an excellent book. It's very thorough.
Yeah.
He answers questions you didn't even know you had to ask, but I'll guarantee you he answers every question that the Protestants have. And that
about purgatory.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, my question's not about purgatory.
All right. So you, go ahead. Thank you. That's a good segue. Your question then.
Well, thank you. So I have a former colleague that I worked with for about 2 years. Then we became friends. So we've been friends about 4 years. And she was raised Catholic, but didn't fully, I don't think she really knew much about her faith. So when she left home, she, you know, that was pretty much the end of her journey in the faith. And so when she met me, she asked me some questions like, "Hey, why do you like being Catholic so much?" And I did my best at the time to explain it to her. But now as time has gone on, like we get together and we'll visit and she starts talking about the universe doing things for her. Ah. And she talks about things like earthing, like where she, you know, putting her feet on the dirt and or the sand. And I want to be like a good friend, you know, and she's not asking me any more questions about the faith. So I don't know what my approach should be, because when she starts talking like that, I do feel like this, compelled to say something.
Right, right. You know, Donna, it's there's a lot more of that today than there was even, remember the 60s, you know, we had the Back to Earth movement and such, but I think it's even stronger today. And I think there's a reason for that, because the more you reject God, and culturally we are, there's an innate sense in which we have to replace God with something. And, you know, I'll get to your question here, but I think this is important for a foundation. You go to Romans chapter 1, you know, the famous 21 verses, verse 21 down to 29, where because they refused to acknowledge God and to give thanks to him as God, right? God gave them, I'm skipping a couple verses, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They began to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. They began to burn and lust one for another. And so there's this decline that happens, but part of it is you start to worship the creature rather than the creator. Why? Because we're made, Donna. We're made. Our intellects are ordered to know the ultimate truth. Our wills are ordered to love the ultimate good, which is, of course, God. And when you reject that, you start being reduced to tomfoolery. This is why Psalm 53 and Psalm 14, verse 1, will say, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." We start to get reduced to tomfoolery. You start worshiping creatures and doing all sorts of weird things like we're doing in our culture today. But I think one way that we can help people to come back to sanity is by pointing out that the Catholic Church, in some ways unique, certainly among Christians, have a tremendous love for the creation, right? Pope Francis, Laudato Si, who, you know, I actually like Laudato Si. I think there's a lot of beauty in that encyclical letter where he focuses on the importance of the creation and that we are stewards of the creation. The creation is good. You know, God says it over. The creation is good, 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 very good when it gets to day six and the creation of we humans. And so there is an emphasis on, you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, we groan together with the creation, right? Longing for the redemption of our bodies. There is a connection we have with the creation because what is Genesis 3:19? And we say this every Lent, right? Dust you are, mm-hmm. and to dust you shall return. I mean, we come from the earth in that sense. God formed Adam from the slime of the earth. That literally in Hebrew, they formed him from the slime of the earth. So we should have a great love for the creation. We are stewards of the creation, as the American bishops have said, John Paul, Benedict, Francis, all of us. So we need to emphasize that. We have a responsibility to care for the creation. All of that is good and beautiful. But of course, we don't take it to the extreme and begin to attribute things to the created order that it does not actually possess. So it's not sentient.
So say it again. So do not attribute things to the creation?
To the creation that it does not possess. For example, okay. Sentience. The dirt is beautiful. In fact, its Psi is
I made
got
of dirt.
A whole lot of dirt right there. Yes. It's a Psi, right? There's a beauty, and there's a, come on, anybody who looks at a sunset knows that the creation is so beautiful. It reflects the divinity of God, right? The heavens, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. But it's not God. God created it. And so the creation by nature should lead us to the creator of the creation. And it's he who has all knowledge and all power. The creation has no power whatsoever in itself. There's no energy that affects us. There's no energy in Psi's body that affects my body. This is a movement away from, believe it or not, science and rationality.
Yeah.
That looks at the creation for the beautiful thing that it is, but acknowledges, you know, as the great theologian Dirty Harry says, a man's got to know his limitations. Well, you've got to know the limitations of the created order as well. It has no power whatsoever to give you anything. God gave us the creation, and it's God alone who is the giver of all good gifts. And that's who we have to turn to in order to receive the love, the grace we need to get to heaven, and everything else we are. Because our very being, and in fact, you know, I love the way Colossians chapter 1 says, right around, oh gosh, I want to say verse 18, right in there, in him, that is Christ, all things consist, right? Because the creation doesn't have any power of its own, it receives. You and I have no power to give ourselves being, right? We had to be given being by God through our parents. The created order has no power, as beautiful as it is, it has no power to give itself being. Its being is dependent upon God outside of itself. Every second of its existence, your existence. If God doesn't think of me right now, I don't exist. Because by nature, the creation is utterly and absolutely dependent upon the Creator, who is the giver of all gifts. And that's what we have to do.
Shift it. Then.
Shift, that's right, yeah. From the beauty of creation, and that's what you get in St. Paul, to the beauty of the Creator, because that's what it's reflecting. It doesn't reflect anything about itself, because itself, it has no power. Everything it has is gifted to it.
Yeah.
It's received. So the ultimate gift giver is where we have to help people to focus, and
bridge the gap by taking that leap from the sunset is a beautiful reflection of the Creator. It's a creation.
Yes, it
and
is.
So we share that.
That's right.
I guess we share that. We can see the beauty together, and that we have in common. But help her move further along to understand that it's only there because it was willed by the Father.
Absolutely. Then we could get into some fancy Thomistic philosophy and say, you know what? I am dependent because my nature is not to exist, right? My nature, human nature, does not exist necessarily because human nature exists basically as potency. I mean, there's all sorts of different human beings that have the potential to come into being because human nature itself represents the potential for something to be. It's not absolute being. So it's dependent upon what Thomas calls esse to breathe life into that nature and make it a particular dana, right?
Okay.
So my nature is not to exist. It's dependent upon the esse that is created by God that makes Tim Staples. And the same can be said for everything in creation. Its esse comes from without. Well, there must then be necessarily something whose esse or whose essence is esse.
Yeah.
That is, it is existence itself. And that's not Psi, that's not me, that's not anything in
not
creation.
Not the universe.
Because the entire universe has the potential, it has a nature. A potential to be, but not necessarily. It must be given its essay. And that's what we're talking about when we say there must of necessity then be a being whose essence is existence. And that means infinite being, all perfection, all power. And that necessarily is something or someone beyond the created order. Because the created order can't do that. The created order is dependent upon that being for its very existence. Now, that gets a little philosophical there. But the point is, I think if you start the conversation on the beauty of the creation and the created order, you can find we have a lot of things in common. Our respect for the creation, our acknowledging we're part of it. You know, I come from the creation in that sense. Of course, my soul is directly and immediately created by God, but I have something so in common with the creation. I should love the created order. I shouldn't want to hurt the created order. If I'm Catholic, I'm a steward. I respect.
But you got to bridge that gap, as Donna said.
I got to bridge the gap.
Yeah. Amen.
All right. Thank you both. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Staff Open Forum at Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, Donna.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Nothing runs around here if the computers don't run. It's probably the same where you work. And there are people here who really, really know. First of all, they know what they're doing and they work hard to make it all work. As you can imagine, too, I'm not supposed to say this probably, but not everyone loves Catholic Answers. And so they have to be able to defend these computer systems as well. So we welcome our director of IT now, Chris Costello.
And speaking of people that have revolutionized Catholic Answers, this is one of them.
I know.
Because I can tell you, as one who has been here now almost 16 years, that when this guy came here, it was a breath of fresh air for our IT, our systems and such, which were, and I don't know anything about them other than ours were messed up.
Well, it was an abacus. The entire operation was running on an abacus when you got here, now it's running on computers. How are you, Chris?
Doing well. Yeah, we try to help. I mean, I I tell Chris Check, if you don't notice me, that that's probably a good thing. Things are things are working well.
That's right.
So hopefully you didn't cause us to have big problems, God humbling me next week.
And yeah, right. Exactly.
All the systems are down, please. No. But.
Well, thanks for all you do. I mean, it is kind of a, I don't think, it's just one of those things that people don't see, but it's so essential. Especially because we're a worldwide apostolate, and we've got to interface with all these things smoothly, and you make it happen.
Yeah. I mean, I've worked in financial services and the IT world and software development, and we have, you know, on par systems here.
Finally.
Yeah. It's just, I mean,
where is the
amount we do with who we have and the amount of people we have is just phenomenal. It's got to be God working. So
praise God.
Yeah. Well, you're working pretty hard too, Chris. All right. So your question for Tim.
My question is, so us engineers think about things logically and try to figure it out. So it's not necessarily a theological question.
Engineers make great priests. My brother was an electrical engineer making big bucks.
Looking for
a wife. And God called him to the priesthood. But there are a lot of engineers that end up priests because it's a wonderful gift to be able to think like that and think systemically, because you need to do that to be a good pastor and a good theologian.
Father Sebastian
Father Sebastian, I forgot.
And Father Allen, I think, was a software guy.
So, there you go.
Yeah. Okay, so my question is around the Assumption and Mary's apparitions. So since we know Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul,
yes,
why does she appear differently at Fatima or Lourdes or Guadalupe?
Or Akita. Yeah. Yes, it's a great question. And the key is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this. Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? We will be like him. Will you ever notice how Jesus, after the resurrection, he appears in the upper room, but they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews, the Bible says, and all of a sudden, poof, he appears bodily. Hey, feel, I got flesh and bone, we see in Luke 24:39, yet he can walk right through a wall, right? And this kind of gets into, I see we're going to have a question about our glorified bodies. I hope we have time to get to that because I love that question. But here's the key. In Mark chapter 16, verse 12, we get a hint of the power that Jesus has, even though he has a physical body and will for all eternity, because he's fully human as well as fully God. We see in Mark 16:12 when he appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says he appeared in another form. Wow. See, as St. Thomas says, he can walk right through a wall because he can transform. His body is a glorified body. Talk about transformers. Jesus takes that to a whole nother level. He can literally walk through walls, travel at the speed of thought. Well, guess what? We will be able to do the same thing. And in fact, the Blessed Virgin Mary is an example of this because in her glorified body, she appears in different forms in order to minister to people where they are. She looks like an Indian to Indians. She looks like a Japanese person to the Japanese. She looks like a European woman to the Europeans. And I believe that's a beautiful, that's the idea of, you know, the condescension. St. John Chrysostom talks about the condescension of God, how he think about the incarnation. He condescended to take upon himself the form of a slave. I mean, he reduced himself infinitely, of course, because we're infinitely beneath God.
Right.
So in the incarnation, it's an act of infinite humiliation for him to become man. Well, gosh, that's an infinite humiliation. So just to transform himself so he looks different to the dudes on the road to Emmaus, piece of cake.
Yeah.
And for like the Blessed Virgin Mary to transform herself to look more like this or that, piece of cake. Does that make sense?
Why do you think she does it?
Because she loves.
And to make herself accessible.
Because you ask the same question. Why did Christ become man? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He could have saved us in any number of ways. He's all powerful. But he did it in a particular way because he loves. He wanted to become like Psy. in all things except sin, okay?
Yeah.
But to become like Psy, to minister to Psy in a way he could not if he didn't become like Psy.
Yeah.
And in the same way, the Blessed Virgin Mary loves like Jesus, and she wants to become like the Europeans when she ministers to them and the Japanese and so forth. Isn't that cool?
Yes, that's great. I'm, God willing, I have something to look forward to then if I can...
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother. You do.
Someday.
Yeah. Thanks, Chris. Well known to listeners of this program is assistant producer Marie.
She's the married chick.
Yes, she's married. Yes. Hello, Marie.
Hello.
Thanks for coming into the studio this time.
Oh, yeah. No problem.
And you know what? Thank you, too, for arranging for all these folks to come. You did a great job. It was nice to get to talk to everybody.
It's really fun to hear people asking questions and kind of in a different arena than they normally are at work here. So,
all right, you better give Tim yours because you only got a few minutes.
Okay. Shoot. So, as I was driving to work today, I was looking at the mountains because as I drive east, I see the mountain range, and I was thinking about, I had this thought that it would be sad if it was the last time that I would see the mountain, like let's say I died today and it was the last time I saw the mountains or the last time I saw the sunrise this morning. And then I had another thought, like if it's this beautiful here, it's got to be even more beautiful in heaven. But I guess we're such sensory creatures, so it's hard for me to imagine what heaven actually is.
Right.
And is it boring? Is it something to look forward to? Is it?
Yes.
And then my second question, I guess, is what will our glorified bodies be like?
And see, that dovetails perfectly with the last question. Because first of all, let's tackle the, you know, will it be boring? If there's one thing you can say about heaven, is it is not boring. And here's a, now, but we get that question a lot from folks, especially young people. What are we going to do? You know, pick fruit for all eternity? You know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses picking apples and stuff.
I always like those Jehovah's Witnesses pictures.
Yes. The lion.
But you would get tired of picking fruit. Yeah.
The lion laying down with the lamb kind of gets boring after 100 million years. All
right. Right.
Well, the key is, here's an analogy, right? Imagine if you're an Olympic athlete. You've heard me say this before, right? You've trained your whole life and you've given untold numbers of hours. You win the gold medal. You're standing on the podium and the flag is going up and the national anthem and all of that. I would imagine the one thing you would say you were not is bored.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Why is that? Because this is the culmination of all of that effort, and there you are. Well, heaven is that multiplied by zillions, okay? Yeah. Because we will have perfected every aspect of our being toward its ultimate end, which is now. Now, just on the natural level, we can see how that wouldn't be boring. But when you then add, what is the end toward, it's not just a gold medal.
Yeah.
Right.
But heaven, by definition, is the possession of God in the beatific vision. Now, what does that mean? It means we will see God, not with our eyeballs. You can't see. Whenever we say beatific vision, people go, no, it's not like, hey, there's God. Oh, can't see him anymore. Oh, there he is. No. It's the possession of God intellectually. We will know God as he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. How do we do that? By a supernatural illumination that empowers our intellect to be able to know what it can't know. Yeah. This is a supernatural gift. And so imagine this, and this will help get at this as well. Not only will we see God in the sense of comprehending him, but kind of like the kid that's struggling with a physics problem, right? I can't get it. And then, I see, right? Mm. It means you comprehend, not that you see with your eyeballs, but that you comprehend, right? But because we will comprehend God as he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now to different degrees, we will never comprehend him to the degree the Blessed Mother does because it's in accordance with the gift of grace we have and our cooperation with grace at the time of our death. That's the degree to which we will know God. But we will all know him fully in accordance with the gift that we have and that cooperation. But in that knowledge of God, that possession of God and the beatific vision, that is our ultimate fulfillment, We will also be able to see and comprehend the entire created order. We will know why each and every two-day-old baby died. We will know why that happened, God's entire plan of salvation, how that fit in. We will see the entire created order and we'll know it. We'll make Einstein look like an idiot. We'll know the entire plan and we will be so fulfilled that it will be impossible to ever be bored.
Thank you, Marie.
Thank you.
Thank you for making this day possible. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, Nick and Darren and who's on video? Zach. Thanks, mm-hmm. Zach. And thank you very much, Tim Staples.
Hey, and I wish we had time to do some of the gifts that we have, like well, being able to walk through walls and all that stuff.
Tomorrow's open forum. You can come back and we'll talk about that. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.